thank everyone for coming here tonight. Our reading will be in Ephesians chapter 3, the entire chapter, and no doubt we'll begin with verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to your word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in the other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word this evening.
Tonight we come to chapter 3, which in its very nature is a parenthesis within this epistle to the Ephesians written by Paul. See, Paul has taken us through chapters 1 and 2 and unfolded to us the eternal purpose of God, which had its roots before the foundation of the world. And then in chapter 2, as we saw last evening, we have the wonderful working of God in relation to the Jew and the Gentile, and we see the constitution of the church made up of Jew and Gentile believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. And having got through those two chapters, we could all together move over to chapter 4 and see where the Apostle Paul now puts into practice the great doctrine that he's been teaching us in chapters 1 and 2. So in a real sense, the very nature of chapter 3 is that of a parenthesis. So you notice, first of all, verse 1 says, for this cause. And verse 14 says, for this cause. So it does seem to me as though the gracious Spirit of God impressed upon the heart of the apostle to give greater detail concerning that which he has spoken of in chapters 1 and 2. And so we find this break off in the movement of the epistle. And the Apostle Paul is going to speak to us, first of all, about the mystery, as it's called, in verse number 2 and 3, and then the mystery of Christ in verse number 4, and then as you come down to verse number 9, it's called the fellowship of the mystery. And so in this chapter, from verse 1 down to verse 13, the Apostle Paul is going to unfold to us what he calls in this section the mystery. And then of course we have verse 14, for this cause. So that brings us to section number 2. And in this section, from verse 14 to verse 19, we have the prayer of the Apostle Paul. And as he gives himself to prayer, we'll observe his reverent attitude as he bows the knee unto the Father. Then we'll observe the content of his prayer. For, says the Apostle Paul, as he prays for these believers, he prays that they might be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. That he prays that the Lord Jesus Christ might dwell in their hearts by faith. And then that brings us to verse 20 and 21, where we have Paul's doxology. And just in case Paul has been asking far too great things, we find that in the opening of the doxology, he gives us this assurance that what Paul has asked for these believers was well within the scope of God to accomplish in their lives. And so we find in verse 20 that God is able to do all that we may think, or all that we may ask, and far and above what we may think and what we may ask, God is able to do those very things. And then verse 21, it just summarizes the chapter in the end and speaks about the glory of God, and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that would be the makeup of chapter 3. So three sections, 1 to 13, 14 to 19, and then 20 and 21. Now says the Apostle Paul, for this cause, I, Paul, am a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. So therefore, this chapter has taken us back into chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says a little bit lower down, verse 3 is it, he says, look, I did write before just a few words in relation to the mystery. He's referring back to chapters 1 and chapter 2. He says, I did write before just those few words. But he said, for the moment, he said, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. When you read chapter 4, verse 1, he now says he's a prisoner of the Lord. Now, why does Paul make a difference between chapter 3 and chapter 4? Well, when he speaks of himself as a prisoner of the Lord in chapter 4, verse 1, that could be the common lot of any or every believer in their testimony for Christ. And of course, down through the years of time, many believers have been found in prison because of their testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 4, Paul is looking at his imprisonment as that which could be the lot of any believer. But in chapter 3, it's different. He says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. And the reason why Paul is in prison at this juncture is that God would have this man to set down in writing a revelation that God had given to him. At what point in time, we don't know. Most probably, of course, during those 3 years he spent in the deserts of Arabia. But God gave to him the revelation concerning the mystery. And now God, in his sovereign ways, and according to his divine purpose, has put Paul in the prison that he might write down this revelation that God had given to him. Now that is not different, is it, to what we read when we come to Revelation chapter 1. Did not God do the same with the Apostle John? Was not the Apostle John an exile on the Isle of Patmos? What was the divine purpose in John's exile? That he might take up his pen and write for us the book of the Revelation. So sometimes God does move in our circumstances as with the two apostles. And these two were put in circumstances of isolation. And by means of that, we are benefited tonight with the writings of Paul. He wrote in that prison the epistle to the Ephesians and Colossians, and a personal letter to Philemon. Later in that prison sentence or period, he wrote the epistle to the Philippians. And God has given to us tonight, in these two epistles, Ephesians and Colossians, no very high truth concerning Christ and the church. I suppose you've noticed the difference between those two epistles as to their emphasis. In the epistle to the Ephesians, what we learn is this, that the church is absolutely essential unto Christ. Whereas when we read the letter to the Colossians, we find that Christ is absolutely essential unto the church. I remember many long years ago, there was a very able servant of God called Mr. William True of Cardiff in Wales. I heard him say this on one occasion. He said, "I can understand how that Christ is essential to me as a believer, as laid out for us in the Colossian Epistle. But what amazes me is this, that I should be essential to Christ when we come to the Epistle to the Ephesians." And of course he turned our minds back to chapter 1 and those closing verses, where he speaks of the church as the body of Christ, the fullness of him that fills all things. And so from the prison, and by the pen of the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, we've been given two epistles that take us to the highest truth of divine revelation concerning this present period of time which we call the church age. But let's look at that word for a moment, "for this cause." Paul was in prison because of his ministry, his preaching, and his teaching unto the Gentiles. So he does say in verse 1, doesn't he? He's in prison for you Gentiles. And when you come to verse 13, he says, "Look, don't be troubled about my tribulations linked with that prison period of Paul's life." And so Paul was in prison because of the Gentiles, because of what he taught, because of what he preached concerning these Gentiles. So just to remind you as to what we said last night, just very briefly, what Paul was teaching in relation to the Gentiles was this, that God was moving and God had made a radical change in his ways with mankind. Before the cross, God had made a radical difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew was near unto God, for they had the law of commandments and the covenants of promise. The Gentile was afar off. So up to the cross of Christ, God made a radical difference between the Jew and the Gentile. But now Paul is preaching on the other side of the cross. And since the cross, God has made a radical change in his ways with mankind. So now there's no Jew that's near and Gentile afar off. Through the work of Christ upon the cross, God has made of those twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man. So every believing Jew and every believing Gentile have been brought together upon the same ground and created by God into one new man. And then says the Apostle in chapter 2, not only that, but actually we've been builded, both the Jew and the Gentile have been builded upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So now there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And what God has created on the basis of what Christ accomplished upon the cross is one new man. So there are no Jewish traits, none of that one new man. There are no Gentile traits in that one new man. It's something altogether new, never done before. The out of the twain God has made this one new man, this one body, and of course this holy temple that is growing during this course of the present age. And all has been founded upon the ministry of the apostles and prophets. Their ministry formed the foundation for the building of the church that is growing now unto a holy temple in the Lord. So when we come to chapter 4 tomorrow night, we will see that the gifts given by the ascended Lord, some apostles and some prophets, they are in the foundation. And you know as well as I do, what is in the foundation cannot be in the superstructure in the walls. And so there are no apostles and there are no prophets, not today. They're in the very foundation. Their ministry formed the foundation upon which the church stands, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And because of that teaching, we find that the ire of the Jews was stirred, and their malice against Paul the preacher and the teacher of this new truth eventually led Paul into the prison. Before ever that happened, in the book of the Acts, Paul says, my plan is this, I want to visit Jerusalem, and then I'm going on from Jerusalem to Rome, and then from Rome I'm going to Spain. That was Paul's plan. But God's purpose was Rome. Not now as a preacher, but as a prisoner. And Paul is a prisoner at Rome. Write down the epistle to the Ephesians, and we have this precious truth recorded for us in our Bibles tonight. And so that's how the chapter opens, and Paul explains to us why he is in the prison. But now, in the prison, he opens up to us the great truth of the mystery. Now, I know I'll be speaking to the converted, but of course, a mystery in our Bibles is not something mysterious. It simply means this: something that has been unrevealed in past ages, but now today has been revealed. That's what the Bible calls a mystery. We find there are seven divine mysteries in our New Testament. There are two satanic mysteries in the New Testament. But the Apostle Paul concentrates himself in this epistle upon a mystery that is altogether divine. Do you remember in chapter 1 verse 10? Did he not speak of the mystery of the will of God? That will which is undisclosed in former times, but now has been revealed. And what is the mystery of God's will? Just this: that God has purposed that he's going to head up the all things in heaven and on earth, head them all up in just one man, even Christ. And that's a great mystery of the will of God in relation to Christ. It was hidden, undisclosed, but now through the writing of the Apostle Paul, there has been revealed to us the mystery of God's will, that God has before him a moment in time when Christ will head up the all things in heaven and on earth. And as we said last evening, that takes us on to that golden age, the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. For when he comes out from heaven in power and great glory and returns to the earth, he will return as the universal head of all the universe of God. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all will be subject unto him in that golden age of the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, we have the mystery of the will of God. But when you come to chapter 5, he's going to talk again about another mystery. He's speaking about that precious relationship. He goes back to Genesis chapter 2. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Thus says Paul, this is a great mystery. For I speak of Christ and the church. And so in chapter 5, we've got this great mystery not revealed before. It was undisclosed, but now it's been revealed. That behind Genesis chapter 2, there's this great purpose in the heart of God to bring forward a bride for his own beloved son. And so Paul says in Ephesians 5, and that's Friday night's message, of course, it's a great mystery. Thus says Paul, I speak of Christ and the church. So we've got the idea of mysteries in this epistle. But when we come to chapter 3, it's just called the mystery. That's how Paul first introduces it. Then, of course, he then speaks of the mystery of Christ in verse 5. But you will notice, won't you, that little parenthesis within a parenthesis? And therefore you could, once Paul is talking about the mystery, you could jump straight away then to verse number 5 and read on. So why does then Paul put this little parenthesis within a chapter that is a parenthesis? Because he wants us to understand his intelligence in the mystery of Christ. Well then, how did God communicate this mystery? First of all, says Paul, God revealed it to me. So Paul was marked out by God to be the recipient of this divine revelation of what here is called the mystery of Christ. Then says the Apostle Paul, as you come down the chapter, he says, this very mystery that was not known before has now been made known unto the holy apostles and prophets. That is, by the Spirit. And so I take it in that verse, the Apostle Paul, having obtained this divine revelation from God himself, now this very truth is mediated unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit, but through the Apostle Paul himself. So Paul, he brought this revelation unto the holy apostles and prophets, all mediated by the Spirit of God. Then we come down a bit lower. It says the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm just absolutely amazed. He said, it fills me with wonder. He said, that I should be the channel by means of which this great mystery, the fellowship of the mystery, should be preached unto all men, that they might see, might be enlightened as to the mystery, as to the fellowship of this mystery. So it came by revelation to Paul himself. Secondly, by mediation of the Spirit of God through Paul to the holy apostles and prophets. And this is Paul through preaching. And so Paul preached this great truth of the mystery of Christ. But to step back to the beginning of our chapter, in that little bit that's in parentheses, in brackets, he said, look, I also wrote it. So in that prison, in that dungeon, the Apostle Paul, he wrote down this great mystery that God had revealed to him, that we might know Paul's intelligence in this mystery of Christ. But then, if it was revealed to Paul, mediated to the apostles and the prophets, preached unto all men, now written down by Paul, how are we going to get hold of this great truth? What's this for? That ye might read. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? We all find time to read books, to read newspapers, to read all sorts of things. How much time do we take to read this book? Now says the Apostle Paul, he said, to know my understanding, my intelligence in the mystery of Christ, I've written it down that you might read it. If I can just encourage you, everyone, not just young men, not just the older men, here's what I want to say to every one of you, the grandmothers and the grandfathers, the mothers and the fathers, and the younger, the single folks, I want to encourage all of you, all to give time to the reading of your Bible. For in the reading of this book, there is revealed to us these great truths which are contained within the Bible. Of course, it demands sacrifice. I know there's a difficulty. I was once in business and spent many long hours in business, often leaving home at 6:30 in the morning and not returning home until 7 o'clock or so at night. Yet still had to find time to read the Holy Scriptures. In fact, if I might just an aside, of course, maybe an encouragement to some, I'm not saying this is an example for all to follow, but when I first came in to fellowship in the local assembly in the town of Swindon, away back in England, well, I spent 5 years in the Royal Air Force. I spent 8 years selling and maintaining televisions in many homes throughout that area. And when I came into the meetings, number one, I changed my job. I gave up selling televisions. I just took a very menial task of a storekeeper in a warehouse. Why? Because I was determined to have time to read and get to know what this book is all about. I listened to great men of the past, and listening to them, I thought if they can get that out of their Bible, maybe I could get something like that out of mine. And so with Edna and myself, we made a pact with God. This is what we said: if we give you 5 years, will you make up to us the years the locust have eaten? For 5 years, we never accepted any social invitation. We never went out to supper, to tea, whatever you may call it over here. In fact, when I came home from work every night, Edna would have dinner on the table. As soon as we finished dinner, she said, "Now you go to your room." On meeting nights, we'd come back from the meeting, and she said, "Now you go to your room." Many, many, many nights, I was in my room until 2 o'clock in the morning. What for? I wanted to get to know what this book was all about. And so for 5 years we lived like that. But you see, you're getting the benefit of that sacrifice of giving time over to God to read His Word, and with the help of the grace of the Spirit of God, come to an understanding of the truth contained within this book. And so Paul says, "I wrote it that you might read it." And I know it matters not how busy your life is, or how busy your lives may be. If you only discipline that bit of leisure time that you have, you'll always find time to read this book. And so Paul would encourage us to read, that we might understand these great truths within the Word of God. And so we have Paul then introducing us to the mystery. Well, what is the mystery? He calls it, of course, the mystery of Christ. That is, it's a mystery that concerns Christ Himself, His work, and of course His glorification. And Paul says, this mystery that has now been revealed to me by God, it concerns Christ. And of course it embraces His work. It embraces His present ministry upon the throne of God at this moment in time. In fact, says the Apostle Paul, this mystery of Christ is this, that on the very foundation of what Christ has accomplished upon the cross, and now His position at the right hand of God in heaven, you see, a church has been brought into being. A body has been formed. A new man has been created. And there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but believers from both have been brought into now one new man. That, says Paul, that is the mystery. The mystery of Christ. What God has wrought on the basis of the work of Christ, He's made this wonderful thing which Paul calls the church, which is the body of Christ. Oh, that we might catch something of a wonder that filled the heart of the Apostle Paul as he wrote these very words. We sometimes lose the thrill of reading our Bibles. We sometimes lose the thrill of divine truth. It fails to grip our hearts. But think of this man in the dungeon at Rome writing, that we might read and we might understand his intelligence in this mystery of Christ. And almost catch, can you not, the excitement and the thrill that filled the Apostle's heart as he wrote these things down. Oh, my beloved brother and sister tonight, there is an excitement in relation to finding out the truth of God within the covers of this book. And so the apostle now says, now listen, this is the mystery. He said that Gentiles, now who are called by the Jews the Gentile dogs, that's all we were. But look what God has done. When he created this one new man, upon the basis of what Christ wrought out upon a cross, God has made us fellow heirs with the Jews. We share the same inheritance as the Jews. And he said, look, we are fellow members of the same body. Oh, it's not now a body of Jews, but we Gentile dogs have been brought in, not only to share the inheritance on exactly the same ground as the Jewish believers, but actually we're made fellow members of that same body. Almost catch it, can't you? The thrill that's coming through from Paul's pen as he penned these very things. Then he says, not only are we fellow heirs, not only are we fellow members of that one body, look, we're fellow partakers of the promises come to us in the gospel by Jesus Christ. That's the great mystery that Paul is speaking about in this chapter. How that God has brought us poor Gentile dogs who deserve nothing, brought us in, put us on the very same ground as those Jewish believers, and both Jew and Gentile believer now, oh, we're fellow heirs of that inheritance which we have in Christ. Oh, we're fellow members of the very body of Christ. And of course, we're fellow partakers of the very promises of Christ in the gospel, which may be, of course, involving the promise of the Holy Spirit given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ in, of course, that upper room ministry of John's gospel. What a tremendous truth that Paul is setting before us in this chapter that's not just too easy when you read it through the first time. But then Paul is altogether overwhelmed. He thought back to his past, what he was as Saul of Tarsus, what he did to Christians before Christ met him on that Damascus road. And as he thinks back, he said, look, I'm altogether unworthy of such a ministry. He said, I'm a minister of these very things. It's that word which we have in our English translation, deacon, a servant. Says Paul, look, I'm a servant in these very things. But he said, I'm altogether unworthy. But he said, to think that me, he said, a waster of the church, should now be given by God the privilege and responsibility of communicating this great truth of the mystery unto all who will read. He said, after all, I'm less than the least of all the saints. Oh, that we preachers could sit in or stand in those shoes of the Apostle Paul. Is it not true? Pride often invades our hearts because God has given us the privilege of standing before his people to preach his word. Oh, says Paul, you see, I've received the gift of grace that I might minister this truth. And yet he said, look, I'm less than the least of all the saints. Oh, what humility marked the Apostle Paul. Of course, you find that coming through in Acts chapter 20 and verse 19. When he was reviewing, he said, Ephesus, and he's speaking to those elders of Ephesus, he said, oh, he said, you know, that with all humility of mind and with many tears, he said, I continued among you from the first day even until now. The whole service of the Apostle Paul had that hallmark of true humility. That humility of mind that marked his service. And here he goes further. Oh, he said, I'm just less than the least of all the saints. I don't know how much you've read of the Apostle Paul as recorded for us in the scriptures of truth. We would never have said that of him. Do we not refer to the apostle as a giant? No preacher like the Apostle Paul. No No man who could communicate divine truth in such a way. And yes, says Paul, I'm nothing. That's what he said to the Corinthians. He said, look, I planted, Apollos watered. It was God who gave the increase. For he says, we are nothing. Oh, that servants of God could lay hold upon that kind of spirit and see that we're nothing. God is everything. I'm no greater than you, says Paul. In fact, I'm less than the very least of you. No wonder God used this man in such a remarkable way. For pride was not found in his heart at all. A man who moved in humility. Humility of mind. And saw himself as one who was less than the least of the saints. And so to this man, of such a character and such a nature, God gave to him this great truth of the mystery of Christ. Did he give it to Peter? He did not give it to John. In fact, I doubt very much whether Peter really entered into this great truth that Paul is revealing in this epistle. If you know what happened, of course, in Galatians chapter 2, to which we referred last night. See, Peter, when Peter writes, he writes of the kingdom and sets out the truth of the kingdom and that we are subjects within that kingdom. When John writes, he writes of the family and how that we're children within the family of God. When Paul writes, he writes of this great mystery of the church, the body of Christ, of which we are members. Oh, we thank God, do we not, for a man so used of God to bring us into such truth that should excite us, fill our souls, and lead us into wanting to know more of the revelation of God contained within this book. And so we come to verses 9 and 10. Aren't they very interesting, those two verses? Well, the Apostle Paul now speaks of the fellowship of the mystery. Now, that word fellowship is exactly the same word as verse 2, dispensation of the grace of God that was shown to the Gentiles in verse 2. Now, says the Apostle Paul, it's the dispensation of this mystery. It's the dispensing of the grace of God in this present age toward the Gentiles. And says the Apostle Paul, you see, I have been chosen by God to preach and to make known unto all, that all might be enlightened, brought to an understanding of this administration, this dispensing of the mystery of Christ. Gentiles brought in unto the same ground as Jews, and together believing Jews and believing Gentiles form the church, the body of Christ. But then, having said that, he then makes reference to the creatorship of God. Have you ever thought that strange within the context of this chapter? So before you finish reading verse 9, he speaks about God who has created all things by Jesus Christ. Why does Paul bring in at this point the creatorship of God in relation to this mystery that he's making known unto all men? Because when God in eternity brought into being the earth, this present universe, when he brought all these things into being by Jesus Christ, there's a secret hid in the heart of God. When he brought the universe into being, because that secret hid in the heart of God meant that God brought in this present earth to be the platform on which he will display his manifold wisdom. And display to whom? Why, to principalities and powers. What great truth Paul is bringing before us. The very creation that God brought in through Jesus Christ was brought in with this very purpose in mind, that that secret hid in the heart of God may now be displayed on earth. And in the display, there will be made known the manifold, the much variegated wisdom of God, in what God has done in bringing this one new man into being. And all the principalities and powers, they are learning day by day the manifold wisdom of God through the church. The Gentiles believing, Jews believing, are being brought together into this church that's growing under a holy temple in the Lord. What an amazing thing. We know, do we not, when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that the angels are the onlookers of the saints of God when they come together in what we may call church capacity. Angels observing from their place and position in heaven the gathering of the believers on earth in any particular locality. Says Paul, those same angels, those same principalities and powers, look, he said, they're actually learning by us the manifold wisdom of God. What an amazing truth Paul is bringing out to us as he explains and expounds this great truth of the mystery of Christ. Then he reminds us that we have, of course, all of us, but that is both Jew and Gentile. You see, we're all moving on the same ground. We have the same boldness, and we have the same access unto God by Jesus Christ. The Jew no longer is near, and the Gentile are far off. We've been brought together upon one ground, and we can have boldness in our access into the very presence of God, and therefore speak with confidence unto God, who's done such a great thing here in this world, and what he's forming out of such raw material as we looked at the beginning of chapter 2. And so says the apostle, this for this cause, this teaching and this preaching of how God has made a radical change in his ways with mankind, and that Gentiles are brought in on the same ground of the Jews, and as a result, humanly speaking, through the malice and envy of the Jews, Paul is in prison at Rome. But over and above that, we see the purpose of God. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. So, section number one, Paul has taken us through, and now we know something of the mystery of Christ in this one new man that God has created. But here he says in verse 14, for this cause. You see, against the background of what he's been saying in these opening verses of this chapter, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. It's good just to stop and reflect for a moment. Here's the Apostle Paul, privileged by having this revelation given to him by God. Yet when he comes into the presence of God, and remember, he's in a prison, he says, I bow my knees. Isn't it interesting when you let your mind run through Scripture? Solomon the king, in the second book of Kings, when he was dedicating the temple, he kneeled down upon his knees. Daniel, and we're in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day when he prayed unto God. Again, we find that Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, he kneeled down upon his knees. And we find also, do we not, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27. You see, he kneeled down upon the seashore when he was about to leave these Ephesian believers. We go back to Luke's account of the Gethsemane into which the Lord Jesus Christ entered, and having removed himself a stone cast further on from his disciples, he kneeled down upon his knees. We live in a very irreverent world. And it seems to me that whatever is out there in the world sooner or later invades the people of God in the church. If the Apostle Paul, in his appreciation of the greatness and the glory of God, the recipient of such grace and such love, felt the necessity to kneel down upon his knees when he would address the Father. And so in this prayer, we find the whole Godhead is involved. The Apostle Paul, he bowed his knees when he addressed the Father. Then he brings us to the Holy Spirit, who will strengthen them in their inner man. Then he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. So within this prayer, the Apostle Paul draws our attention to the Godhead, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I need to make the plea tonight here in Sunny Slope? The plea for reverence when it comes to drawing near unto God in prayer. Whether we stand or sit or kneel, there ought to be that atmosphere of reverence because of our appreciation of the greatness of God and the holiness of God and the glory of God. I find that whereas Solomon kneeled upon his knees in the book of Kings, he stands in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and blesses the people. I find that David, he went in and sat before the Lord. I suppose when the Apostle Paul is speaking about prayer as far as the assembly is concerned in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he said that prayer should be made for all men. Then he speaks of supplications. And then he speaks about intercessions. Then he speaks about giving of thanks. See, when Paul speaks about prayer, we see a man standing. No. We see a man on his knees before God. Prayer. When we think about supplication, we see now a man upon his face in the presence of God, supplicating God because of the earnestness of his soul about the matters on hand. When we look at a man that is interceding, or you see, if Solomon kneeled upon his knees on one occasion, he stood and held up his hands. And maybe intercession involves that kind of thing, where we stand and hold up our hands to intercede for the people of God or for lost sinners. But you know, David, in a spirit of great thanksgiving, he went in and sat before the Lord. All I'm saying to you tonight is this: if Paul felt the need to give an expression of his reverence for God in prayer, they kneeled upon his knees, we ought to try and maintain that atmosphere of reverence. Well, what do you pray for? First of all, that these believers might be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in their inner man. Now, why is Paul praying for these believers to be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, that they might be able to comprehend the incomprehensible? That's what he's praying for. That he's praying that the Lord Jesus Christ might dwell in their hearts by faith. In the early days of my Christian life, I thought that we were only indwelt by one person of the Deity, the Holy Spirit of God. For we were taught, even from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Holy Spirit dwelt in the believer. But says the Apostle Paul, we not only have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, as a pledge of God with regard to that future inheritance, but we have the Lord Jesus, or it's possible to know the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling. Well, I think it's the same word that John uses in this epistle, making his home with us by faith. How much do we know as believers tonight of being strengthened in our inner man by the mighty power of the Spirit of God? How much do we realize or experience of the Lord Jesus Christ making his home in us by faith? Oh, says Paul, this is the great burden of my prayer, that you, Christian, dear at Ephesus, might be strengthened with all might, and that by the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ dwell in your hearts by faith. Well, why is that so essential? Because, of course, number one, the apostle is speaking about the purposes of God like this. He talks about the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. When you think about the purposes of God as revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures, is it not true that they are immeasurable? Who can measure the breadth or the length or the depths or the heights of God's eternal purpose? Well, says Paul, I'm praying like this, that the Holy Spirit of God will strengthen you in the inner man, that you might be able to comprehend that which is altogether immeasurable. But then how can you do it? How can any person measure the breadth, the length, the depth and the height? I'll tell you this, you have to be right in the centre, not on the outside. You're standing in the very centre. Now you can measure the breadth and length, the depth and height of divine purpose. And then to think that God, in the exceeding riches of his grace, has in Christ put us right in the very centre of that divine purpose. And now we can measure it with the help of the gracious Spirit of God. And so Paul would have us as believers to enter upon the great experience of being in the very centre of the purposes of God. But then he says, and, you won't miss out that little conjunction, will you? And to know the love of Christ. But then, surely the love of Christ is incomprehensible. Who can comprehend the love of Christ? We shall read in chapter 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Said this very man in Galatians chapter 2, oh, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, the love of Christ, incomprehensible, and yet to the believer the Spirit of God strengthens us in the inner man, that we might be able to comprehend what is incomprehensible, the love of Christ. Oh, dear fellow believer in the meeting tonight, how much do we appreciate the purpose of God in Christ? How much do we apprehend even the love of Christ toward us? That was a great burden of the apostles' prayer. And so against that background, we come to the closing doxology of this chapter. And says the apostle Paul, have I asked too much? That these believers at Ephesus, that they should be able to comprehend the very purpose of God and the love of Christ? Have I asked too much? Oh no. So great is God that actually he can give us far above that which we have asked of him, far above what we thought, far above what we've asked. You see, God is able to to give the answer to the prayer. And so the Apostle Paul would encourage us, when we come to prayer, we cannot ask anything too great, for God is able. My dear saint of God, can I say to you, if you take nothing else away from this meeting tonight, will you take this away? God is able. Whatever your need, whatever your situation, God is able. He's able to do exceedingly more than you could ever think or even ask. Oh, to have that confidence in God that the Apostle Paul had as he brings his chapter to a close. And finally he says, the very God who is able to do over and above all that we could ask or think, to him be glory. Oh, that we may, as we conclude our meeting, in our lives being lived out in this very dark world, so live as to glorify God. So live as to appreciate his ability to meet our every need. And remember, there's nothing too great we can ask of God in prayer. God is able to do everything. The word of the Lord Jesus Christ said, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that shall my Father give you. May God bless his word to us. Shall we pray?